Amen. All right. I want to welcome everybody here to the Master's Class here at Swarmit Church. And we are in the book of Proverbs. And the verse may look familiar because it's the same verse we covered last week, 14:34. And this is part two of Righteousness Increases Freedom. And in today's lesson, I'm going to summarize the first couple of points. Remember, it was a three-point lesson, and I didn't get all the way through. I got through about 1.5 points, and so I got about 1.5 points left, and I'm going to summarize the first couple of points, and then I'm going to finish by talking about the only hope for America. The only hope for America. And then one of the benefits of me not getting to the whole lesson and getting it finished last week is that I can come back now and I can add a bunch of material to the first 2 points that I didn't have time to get into. So if it sounds a little familiar, it will be, but it's also going to have some new stuff in it too. So it will be a summary, but it's going to have a little different look at the same facts as well. So, what is the only hope for America? What is the only hope for America?
Bring God back into it.
Bring God back into it. I want to state with all the power of my soul that the only hope for America is found right here in God's Word in this verse that we are studying. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." Now, this is not merely what God has said in the past. This is what God is saying to any people, any nation of any time. It is a universal truth from God. And it says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." But unfortunately, the country that we love has overwhelmingly chosen the path that is described in the last half of this verse, where it says, "But sin is a reproach to any people." So it is with a very heavy heart that I have to say that America is no longer the godly country that our founders created. It's filled with violence and divorce and crime and drugs and pornography and perversion and the killing of little children even while they are in their mother's womb. And when I think about this, I sincerely have to wonder what kind of a country we're leaving to our children and our grandchildren. You know, I believe in God, and I know that by God's grace, I'm going to make it to heaven. But I wonder about our children. I wonder about the values that our leaders hold today, because the greatest need in America today is righteousness. Alexander Hamilton said, "We get the kind of government we deserve." And those words are certainly true and describe the government that exists in Washington today and in the capital cities of every state in the Union, in the counties, in the cities, and in the local school boards all around us. But it is not the government that our founders gave us, because something very wonderful happened on July 4th in 1776 in Philadelphia. A declaration was made, and shortly after that, a constitution was formed. Now, let me see if I can illustrate what has happened in our country by telling a story that I heard about happened in Great Britain. You know, they said that the British railways wanted to test the windshields on their high-speed trains because they were afraid that birds flying into those windshields might crack those windshields. Now, they found out that British Airways had the same problem, and they had invented a device. They had this cannon that would shoot a dead chicken at the windshield of the airplanes to see if indeed that windshield was constructed with enough resilience to withstand such a blow. So the railroad asked the airlines, can we borrow that cannon? And the airway said, oh, sure thing, you can borrow that cannon from us. And so they had one of their fine locomotives lined up, and they sent someone out to buy some ammunition. They had to go find a dead chicken, okay? And they bought the ammunition, and they came back, they loaded up the cannon, and they aimed it, they pulled the trigger, and they fired it. It went through the windshield, through the engineer's seat, hit the back wall, and made a dent in it. And so they call up British Airways, and they say, something's wrong here. What happened? And they said, well, nothing's wrong, but next time don't use a frozen chicken. Now, what they were doing, they were using a cannon to do something it was not designed to do. It was not designed to do. So what has happened in America is this. We have a Constitution, which is a wonderful instrument, and I believe that while it is certainly not inspired like the Word of God, it is because of the inspired Word of God that we have the Constitution. I believe this to be true because the Constitution reflects in many ways the values of God's Word. But today, we're shooting frozen chickens. I mean, today we're doing something that our founding fathers did not intend for us to do. We're using that Constitution in a way it was not designed to be used. Now, on July 4th, 1776, there was signed in the city of Philadelphia a document that we call the Declaration of Independence. Now, it was independence from Great Britain, but what many fail to understand is that that same document was a document of dependence on Almighty God. Now, without a doubt, the politicians of today have forgotten that fact, but it was clearly and plainly a declaration of dependence upon Almighty God. I want you to listen to the opening and closing paragraph of this document we call the Declaration of Independence. And it says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. That's the way it begins. But it closes this way, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. What is reliance? Well, that's dependence, right? With a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. Well, what is divine providence? That's God. So it says, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. All of that was stated in the context of depending upon Almighty God. And it was then that the cannons were fired. And it was then that the fireworks went off. And it was then that in the old state house, now called Independence Hall, that the Liberty Bell began to ring out in freedom. And on that bell are described the words from Leviticus 25, verse 10. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Now in that statement, they said that God created us. Now, that isn't what we can teach in schools today. But our founders said that in that document that God, as our creator, gives us our rights. Not the government. They're inalienable rights, just like life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. They come from the Almighty and not from government. So the first point that I made last week was that righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. And a key lesson from this segment is that righteousness and liberty are inextricably interwoven. You cannot separate righteousness and liberty. You see, what God hath married, let no man put asunder. Now, the reason that we're in the danger of losing our liberties is because we're losing our righteousness. So what is righteousness? Righteousness is responsibility assumed. And the more responsibility that you assume, the more liberty you have. Now, last week we illustrated this with the example of a little baby. And we said that a little baby doesn't have any responsibility. They don't assume any responsibilities. He doesn't have to go out and earn a living. He doesn't have to mow the grass. He doesn't have to do the laundry. And he doesn't have to do the grocery shopping. The little baby, he assumes no responsibilities, and he doesn't have any liberties because he assumes no responsibility. But as that child continues to grow and the parents watch their child assume more and more responsibilities, and as that happens, that child is given more and more liberties. Is that the way you raise your kids? As they showed me, and my boys, as they showed me that they could take on responsibility, and they would do the things that were right, I gave them more liberty to do things. Now, at some point, there comes a time when you give this teenager the keys of an automobile, which in today's age is a symbol of almost total liberty. That teenager, he tells himself, well, I got the car now. Mama's not driving me anymore. Daddy's not driving me anymore. I can go anywhere I want and wish within the rules that my mom and dad have set down for me, because I have shown myself to be a responsible person. At least that's what you hope they're thinking, right? Yeah, a lot of times when you hand the car keys to a 16-year-old, their mind just goes buzz and gets all mixed up, and they start saying, yeah, now I can do what I want, right? And if they do, what happens? You take those car keys back away from them, right? They lose that liberty. Now learn this about government, and this is taught in the Word of God. The more responsibility we assume, that's righteousness, the more liberty that we are given. The less responsibility we are willing to assume, the less liberty we will have. We have more or less liberty. Therefore, according to our character or according to our righteousness, when we abuse responsibility, we lose liberty. And then listen up. When there is a demise in character, there is always a growth in government. Got that? When there is demise in character, there is always a growth in government. You cannot be irresponsible as an individual or as a society and at the same time expect to remain free. Now, our government, our Constitution began with a dependence upon Almighty God. And the Constitution was written by people of character for people of character. And it will work for no other people. You have to have character for this to work. If we lose our character in the United States, our Constitution simply will not work. We'll be shooting frozen chickens. And it wasn't made for that kind of society. You see, this nation was born in the white heat of a revival from 1740 to 1770. We said this last week, that Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and a host of other evangelists were preaching all across the land of America in what we call in the religious world the Great Awakening. But even in secular history, it talks about this. And as a result, there were churches that were built, institutions were formed, and character was placed into the heart and mind of the bosom of our founding fathers. Study the writings of our founding fathers, and you're going to see that they embodied a great belief in God, in the Judeo-Christian ethic. And out of that, out of the fires of that revival, out of that character, came the Constitution of the United States. And our founding fathers, they believed in self-reliance. And they believed in responsible lives. And they believed in righteousness. And therefore, they believed that the best government was the smallest government. So our founding fathers formed a republic, which is a government of law, but that government was to govern only with the consent of the governed. And it will not work apart from character. Righteousness exalteth a nation. Now, James Madison was the architect of the Federal Constitution and the fourth president of the United States of America. And he said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. To the Ten Commandments of God. So what this is saying is that it's not the government that's going to make this whole society work, this country work. We must govern ourselves. There must be this inward character inside of each of us. And what is the basis of that character? Well, it's not morality by majority, but James Madison said it was the Ten Commandments of God. Those same Ten Commandments, which our leadership in this nation has said that must come down from the classrooms of America, because if those students were to ever see those Ten Commandments, they might begin to venerate them and obey them. So the Ten Commandments are out, and X-rated humanistic literature is in. But Madison said that we have staked the whole future upon the ability of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God. So what Madison, the architect of the Constitution, was saying is the Constitution will not work unless you use it in the way it was intended to be used. Don't fire frozen chickens. That's not the way we built this canon. We built it for people of character, by people of character. And it will work no other way. What is liberty? Liberty is responsibility assumed. And real liberty, therefore, always comes from within. The less God rules in your heart, the more control you're going to have from without. A criminal in our society is put in jail. He has no character. Therefore, his liberties are taken away. And now he has no responsibilities. He doesn't have to turn out the lights. He has no liberties. He can't unlock his jail cell door, because when he ceases to act responsibly, then his liberty diminishes. Now, the difference between slavery and freedom is this. Where are the laws? Where do they come from? In slavery, the laws are from the outside. We'll make you do this, is what they say. In liberty, the law is in the heart. It is righteousness that exalteth a nation. Now, when our founding fathers understood this, they said that with a firm reliance upon divine providence, we'll build this nation, and we've built a constitution, as Madison says, that will not work apart from each of us governing ourselves according to the Ten Commandments. Now, when we believe this, when we came as a nation out of the womb of a revival, what happened? Well, the greatest nation in the history of mankind was formed. And why is that? Because Americans are bigger and brighter and smarter? Nope, we're just humans, Homo sapiens, just like all the other people on the face of the earth. Are there more minerals in our soil? Does it rain more in America? Nope. Other nations are beautiful to travel to and see. So what makes America different? America is different because God has blessed America. God has blessed America. That's what makes America different. We have been the recipients of the blessings of Almighty God, and God has given us wealth, and God has given us military strength. And remember the words of the Song of America, protect us by thy might, great God, our King. So we had a time when we as Americans were respected around the world, and we were a people of culture and a people of respect. But today we're laughed at, even by those nations who we have pumped money into trying to buy respect. Think of Afghanistan, for example. You know, they cannot be bought with the Yankee dollar. The only way to make real change in any nation is found in the words from God, righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. That is the first point of our lesson. Righteousness is the exaltation of a nation. Now, here's the second thing I want you to learn. Reproach is the humiliation of a nation. Go back to our focus verse, and God says, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. And America today is living in reproach. an American dream has begun to dissolve. What has happened is this: we've come through an agonizing civil war, we got ourselves back together and we turned to God, and then we had World War I, and God gave us a victory in World War I, but rather than giving God the praise, we began to live in sin. We wanted liberty without responsibility, and the flapper age came, the roaring 20s came, and then the Great Depression came. We had failed to understand that earlier blessings had come from Almighty God. And when the Great Depression came, it came as a result of our debauchery, as a result of our loss of character. And then we made a tragic mistake. We began to turn to the government, to ask the government to help us out. And the great social programs began to come to America. And everybody said, "This is wonderful. Look what the government is going to give us." But they forgot that the government can't give us anything that it doesn't first take from us. And so what the government began to do was to begin to grow and redistribute the wealth and take their portion right off the top. Now, the government always assumes more and more authority when the people lose more and more character. And as character goes down, control goes up, and government begins to grow. And the government began to provide for people. But when the government provides, the government must, as night follows day, control. Remember the story of the man who trapped the wild pigs that we talked about last week? When he had gotten the pigs to depend on him for food, even to the point of getting them to come into a corral that he had built around them for food, that gate slammed down and the pigs were trapped. And he said, "It's very simple. Anything that depends upon me for its food, I can control. And you can substitute whatever you want in there, health care or anything else, and it'll be the same thing." Now, when the government gets people to depend on it, and the government says, "I will be a subsidy," it follows, as night follows day, that when we lose character, lose our liberty, at the same time we lose our freedom. And we have watched in America as one fence post after another has been set around us, and we're still eating out of the government trough, and yet the government is only giving to us what it has first taken from us. And as a result, we have turned into a welfare state. Now, not only does the government then begin to provide and the government begin to control, but if you're not careful, the government can begin to oppress. And we're seeing that in our daily headlines today. You see, the government grows as strong as the weak character people will allow it to grow. And that's what has happened in America today. Remember what Alexander Hamilton said: people get the kind of government they deserve. Now, if we don't do something, if we don't have a spiritual awakening in America, if there's not a return to the first principles, which is really just a return to God that made us a nation, if we don't return to God, here's what's going to happen. There will be a disappearance of the middle class, and you will have two classes in America, the very rich and the very poor. And we're going to be like the third world countries where you have the very rich and the very poor. And the very rich will be, by and large, those who are in the government or have government connections. And the rest will make up the masses that keep it all going. So what has happened to us in America is that our character has diminished. And as our character has diminished, our government has grown. What is the purpose of government? In chapter 13 of the book of Romans, it says that government is here for protection, to punish evildoers, and to defend the land. Romans 13:4 says, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good." And it's talking about local government here. "But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." You see, it was written into our Constitution that the government is to provide for the common defense and promote general welfare. Not provide for the common defense and provide the general welfare. No, it says provide for the common defense and promote the general welfare. Now, isn't that wise? Because I can't get an army up. You can't get an army up. We can't organize vigilantes and a police force. That'd be mayhem. And so we have a government to provide for the general defense. But that government is here to simply promote the general welfare. That is to give us a land where we can work and we can earn and prosper. And as long as we did not look to the government to provide those things, but to promote those things, then America was a great nation. And it grew. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, all right. Now, we're not talking about people that can't work or people who are temporarily out of work. They ought to be helped. Indeed, they should. But when we have a welfare type of state, a form of socialism, then we have gotten away from the teachings, I believe, out of the Word of God. And one person has wisely said, "We are in deep trouble when we look upon our government as a cow to be milked rather than a watchdog to be fed." Our government is here to protect us. Now, once the government begins to provide, then the government begins to control. And then they say, if you're getting government subsidy, then you're going to do as we tell you to do. That's when the government begins to oppress. An oppressive government, a big daddy government, wants to tell its people what to do. Now, in order to do that, the government has to control the minds. And how do you start with the minds? Well, you start with children. And so what do? You get a National Education Association and a Department of Education, and you begin to take little children, and you take the Ten Commandments out, and you put your woke values in, and say, remember, there are no fixed rules of right and wrong. We get to decide what is right and wrong. No God can tell us what is right and wrong, because that's mixing religion and politics. And so we take the Ten Commandments down, we put woke values in, and then we begin to talk about the glories of the welfare state. And then we begin to talk about a one world government. Remember that? One world government. And a new world order. Remember the new world order that was supposed to come, right? And the little children grow up in a nation that our founding fathers did not know. Adolf Hitler said in 1929, "Give me the minds of the children, and in one government I will give you the fascist super state." And you know what? He did it. Stalin in Soviet Russia did the same thing. You see, with our compulsory education system, the Bible is out, prayer is out, and the Ten Commandments are out, and creation is out, and humanism and its X-rated textbooks are in. I want to read you an excerpt from an address given at a childhood educational seminar by a professor of educational psychiatry at Harvard University by the name of Dr. Chester M. Pearson. This was in the 1980s. This wasn't just recently. This was in the 1980s. Listen to this. "Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances towards our founding fathers, towards our elected officials, towards his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, and toward the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity." This man is saying that our little children are sick. Why? Because they believe in America first, because they believe in God, and because they have an allegiance to their parents. He calls that sick. And then this professor from Harvard went on to say, "It's up to you as teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future." So then here is an excerpt from an article taken from a magazine called The Humanist. And it was in the January-February issue, 1983, on page 26. You wonder how they've accomplished all this. It's because this is when they started, right? "The battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classroom by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith. The classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism. They go on to say that we've got our Sunday school classes 5 days a week when we have those kids. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring in a new society. So the government provides, the government controls, and the government oppresses. Why? Because of a lack of character on the part of people. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now, the truth of the matter is that God holds us as individuals, as parents, responsible to teach our children. We need to teach our children our heritage. We need to teach them our history. And we need to teach them the Ten Commandments. These truths are supposed to go from God to grandfather to father to children and to be passed down that way. Now, let me tell you what has happened to us in America. Here's another calculation that you can find, whatever numbers you want to find. But currently about 40% of first marriages end in divorce. I've heard all range of numbers of what that is, but you guys get the idea. And the percentage of divorces goes up considerably for second and third marriages. And then look at the abortion business. And you can call it by any name that you want. But it is the taking of innocent lives. It is the shedding of innocent blood. It is killing babies, and we kill more babies in America than the number of people killed in the Holocaust under Hitler and in the Cambodian purge put together. Look at the pornography business in America. It is a multi-billion dollar a year business. Now, you think about the amount of poison and filth that a multiple billion dollars a year can put into the minds of America's youth and adults, for that matter. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. It is as though a broken sewer pipe has been spewed out on America. We've seen God bless America. Well, the truth is, it's a wonder that God doesn't blot us off the face of the earth. Sin is a reproach to any people. And I tell you, when we lose our character, we're going to lose our freedom. Liberty and responsibility are inseparably linked. Righteousness exalteth a nation, and sin is a reproach to any people. All right, that's the first 2 points. Here's the third point, the final point that I want to say is about the hope of America. And you say, Brother Keith, are you a pessimist or an optimist? I'm a realist. I'm a realist. And let me tell you, the greatest reality is God. And I refuse to say that it's too late for America. You study the history of revival, and you're going to find out that God has sent revival in dark days. And what God has done before, God can do again. And I'm praying for revival. I'm looking for revival. I'm expecting revival. I believe that there can be a rejuvenation of a nation because it is still true that righteousness exalts a nation. And so all we need to do is to get righteous. And God will forgive our sins. And there can be a new birth of freedom because as God forgives sins for an individual, God forgives sins for a nation. And we do not need a majority to do this. It's not great numbers that we need. Did you know that Lenin began his revolution in 1917 with just a few thousand people? Castro took over Cuba with just a band of 80 cutthroats. Well, just think about it. Jesus began with just 12 disciples. And the Bible says in Joshua 23:10, one man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. One man chasing 1,000. One praying Christian is worth more than 1,000 of those who do not believe in God. We need to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and trust Him and look to Him. And Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Now notice that we're not the sugar. We're not the pepper. We are the salt. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Are you listening to what that verse says? This is telling us that if we lose our freedom because we have lost our character, then Christians are going to be trampled under like never before. History has proven this to be true time and again. There are forces in America today that who absolutely detest what is going on in this church this morning. They would do anything they could do to put a muzzle on what we tell the world. Did you know that? They do not like what you are hearing. They don't like what you have to say. They would like for it to be put off the air. They would love to have my podcast gone. They would love to have our sermons and everything that we put out on YouTube gone. They would like to have it put out of the public places altogether. And I want to tell you that unless we have a revival, unless we get back to our saltiness, then we're going to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. But there can be a revival. And that answer is not in Washington. It's not in the Pentagon. It's not in City Hall. The answer to America's problem is in this room. And you say, well, Keith, that's just rhetoric. No, that's the gospel truth. Our nation was born in a revival. What we have is a constitution written by people of character, for people of character, and that character comes out as a response to God. And when we get right with God, God is going to hear us. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 will be just as true as I'm sitting here today. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, we don't need to be just waving flags and say, my country, right or wrong. We need to get into our prayer closets. We need to get on our face before God and cry out to God for mercy and say it and sing it and mean it, God bless America. We need to believe God for revival. We need to say, Lord, start a revival and let it begin with me. Only when Americans have character can they hold this republic. Only when there is a revival. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Now let me bring this to a close by telling you something, and I appreciate your patience for letting me wax on my soapbox here for the last couple of weeks, and I appreciate that, okay? But let me tell you something that we need to do. You better get informed on the issues of the day. You better understand what those issues are. And you better tell these politicians that we're not going to vote for your party just because of the D or the R that is beside your name. We're not voting for your person. We're not voting for your policy. We're voting for principles that come out of the Word of God, and we're going to vote, and we're going to be registered to vote. We're not going to be the silent majority. You will never, ever convince me that God ordained government and then told his people to stay out of it. If he did, who does that leave to run it? Daniel Webster said, whatever makes a man a good Christian makes him a good citizen at the same time. Now, the curse of this age is bad citizenship of good people. And I want us to become morally indignant. I want us to become spiritually sensitive. And I want us to become intellectually informed. And I want us to believe what God says in the book of Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. God bless America. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.